following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
With the exception of maybe some of the younger ones in here today, I would have to say that probably just about all of us have done this at some point in time. We've either purchased a home or purchased a vehicle, and real estate agent or the car salesperson would have a big stack of documents. I need you to sign this. Don't worry about what it says. Just put your name right here. Basically, here's what this page means. Here's what this page means. Without hesitation, without reading the fine print, we sign our name to it, not understanding what the implications were. Or maybe you've heard a television commercial at some point in time, or maybe a commercial or an advertisement on the radio. They want to tell you how great their product is. Oh, it'll do this for you, and it'll do that for you. But in the end, it sounds like they're doing it 100 times faster than normal. They give you all the side effects to whatever it is they're advertising. Or maybe some of you have installed a new piece of software or started up a new electronic device, a laptop or whatever. And you see this part where it's called Terms and Agreements. And in a small fine print, you scroll through about 200 pages of stuff. And what do you say? I'm not going to read all that. Click, I accept. I accept the terms and agreements. Not knowing what they are or what the implications are. I don't know what I'm supposed to do. But there's also another reason for that as well. Some of those car salespeople, they may not want you to know exactly what you're entitled to. Those people who are advertising this product, they might not want you to know all the benefits that you can gain from that. Here's what I'm afraid of. And I think this is a fairly true statement. I believe that most Christians today have clicked the agree button, but they don't know exactly what their end of the bargain pertains to. They neither know all of the benefits that they have to that agreement that they just signed on. We're talking about Christ in us. We're talking about what it means to have Jesus inside of us. Not only what are our obligations, but in this matter of praying effectively for the lost, what are some of the benefits that I have to being a child of God? What are some of the benefits that I have to Jesus living inside of me? Yes, eternal life, that's the greatest thing you could ever get, but it goes so much further than that. There are so many things, so many benefits that you have as a child of God that will make your ministry grow. It will make your life more enjoyable while you're here on this earth. It will help you to accomplish more. It will help you to gain more victories in your life. And so far we looked at several different things. Just looking at the first chapter of John, the Gospel according to John, we've read it several times. I've challenged you to memorize as much of that as possible. How's that going? How many of those verses have you learned? Have you got the whole passage memorized yet? In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Have you gotten that far with it at least? Because there's a lot of truths buried in that one passage right there that can teach you a lot about what you need to do about having Jesus Christ inside of you. And so in the first of the year, I challenge you to do two things. Find some people that you could pray for. Read this book. We made this book available to you. I've also challenged you to memorize more scripture this year, starting with John chapter 1. So what gives us the actual ability to pray for others? Better yet, what do we need to understand about being a child of God and a follower of Jesus Christ that will enable us to become effective prayer warriors on behalf of those who have yet to enter a relationship with Jesus Christ? How many of you really want to be a more effective prayer warrior in your walk with the Lord? Let's see some hands. All right. So what I've been doing the past few weeks is kind of doing some groundwork for Brother Lee Thomas. He's coming next week. I'm kind of laying the foundation and helping you understand some of the benefits that you have, the abilities that you have, and what does it mean to have Jesus in you to be able to pray effectively for the lost. I'm really excited about what we're going to learn this morning. I'm more excited about the final point and the final passage that we read. So we're going to kind of get there as quickly as we can. I don't want to run out of time. But so far we've looked at what does it mean to have Jesus in us? What kind of power do we have? As a child of God, we have the power of His Holy Spirit living within us. We are abiding in His Word, and we are consistently bearing much fruit. That's one of the very first things that we looked at. We looked at our position. We are no longer enemies of God, but we are friends of God. We are His children. Our position has changed when we accepted, when we clicked on that agree button. We're no longer debtors to sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. We have been set free. But God has saved us today. God didn't just save us to set us on a shelf. He saved us to do something while we're here on this earth. Let me just shoot straight with you for a moment. I was thinking about this earlier. You know, it would be so easy for me to come in here and say, well, you know, I'm still kind of new to the ministry. This is my first pastorate. I could come in here and say, you know, I'm not going to change a whole lot of stuff. We're just going to be satisfied with status quo. I'm not going to rock the boat. But that's not what I want. And I don't think that's what you want either. I think that you, by being here, those of you who are consistently coming and serving this church, those of you who have expressed interest in learning how to pray more, those of you who said, I want to learn how to share my faith, I think by you saying that, you are also interested in making a significant impact for the kingdom of God right here in Morgan City, in your family, where you work, at your school. And all of this is part of it. And you understanding the position that you have as a child of God, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you now have a different position than you once have. You are no longer an enemy of God, but you are an ambassador for the kingdom of heaven here on this earth. And you represent God and His family, and you represent God and His kingdom, and you represent the Lord Jesus Christ everywhere you go and with everything that you do. That's your new position here as a child of God. We've also learned about our priority. When we click on that agree button, when we accept those terms and conditions, our priorities have a significant shift in life. We're going to be looking a little bit closer about that this morning as well. We're going to take a deeper look at that. But our priority, our witness, is not something that we conceal, but our zeal for the Lord will reveal that we have a new priority in our life. And we have received a priority of reaching the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus living in you, here's your priority. Jesus said while He was here on this earth, He said, I came to seek and save that which was lost. And that then becomes your priority as well. And we examined the life of John the Baptist last week as we were looking at priorities. That was John the Baptist's number one priority while he was here on this earth. John said, no, it's not me you're looking for. I'm not the one that they wrote about in the Old Testament. There's coming one after me. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and loosen his sandals. There's coming one greater than me. I'm just here baptizing with water, but there's coming one after me. He's going to baptize with fire and with the Holy Spirit. And so our priority shifts when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We reveal our priority to others when we live with a zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's reflected in everything that we say and every do. That's a part of having Jesus Christ in us. And so my final message is entitled, He Must Increase. We're going to talk about the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ. We talked about the power. We've talked about the position. We've talked about the priority. What does it mean to have Jesus Christ and His preeminence in your life? What does the word preeminence mean? It means to project forward. It means it is above all others. Preeminence means it is excelling all others, especially in a particular quality. It means it's prominent or surpassing anything or anyone else. Does Jesus Christ have preeminence in your life. We're going to look at three specific things. Once again, our text is John chapter 1. Preachers are a little bit funny about the Bibles that they preach out of. I've kind of been experimenting with this one. I found it a pretty good deal. I've been looking for a large print. Yeah, I've come to terms with it. I have accepted the agreement button. I've clicked on the agreement button. I know that this is where I'm headed, but when I graduated from high school, I got a Thompson's Chain Reference New King James Bible, and it was small print, so I wanted another Thompson's Chain Reference Bible, but I had to have this one in large print, so that's the reason it's a different color and different size. But it's also the New American Standard Bible. We've been reading out of the New King James. We've been reading together. This morning I'm going to read to you because the verse that I want to really focus on is worded just a little bit different, and we're going to look at the translation of those two words. So let's all stand for the reading of God's Word. Beginning in verse 1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being." That's part of His preeminence. "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not that light, but he came to testify about the light, that there was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. The world did not know him, and he came into his own, and those who were his own did not receive him." This verse right here, man, if you're sharing with someone, this is one that you need to share with them, because it says that there's something that they must do. "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory." When we started back at Christmas time, his name is Emmanuel, God with us. That's what that means. "We saw his glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." Verse 15 is really where we're going to key in at this morning. "John testified about him and cried out, saying, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I.'" New King James Version says, "He who comes after me was preferred before me, for he existed before me." And I wanted to read that just for that part right there. We'll go back. I'm going to go back to my New King James. I'll be preaching out of it for the rest of the morning. What is it that comes before anything else in your life? "He who comes after me was preferred before me, for he was before me." The word "before," same word, two different places. It means two different things. Last night we went to a Wild Game supper, and earlier this week, the English language is a very funny thing. Somebody asked me, "What kind of Wild Games are you going to be playing?" So this word "before," why does the New King James Version say the same word twice, but it means two different things? We're going to explore that in just a moment. Father God, we just thank you so much for your word. Lord, what a powerful thing it is. Lord, how important it is to us in our lives. And Lord, I know that sometimes it means far more than what just meets the eye. Sometimes we have to dig. Sometimes we have to explore. Sometimes we have to do research. Well, Lord, you promised this one thing, that your word will not return void. And so we pray this morning, Lord God, that as your word has already been spoken, as we'll look at several other passages, Lord, that you'll speak to us during this time. We know that you're here. You've promised that where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in the midst of them. So we pray right now, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would fill this place, that you would begin touching hearts, you would begin changing minds, You would begin giving people the boldness, Lord God, to respond to what they hear that is found in your word today. And we just ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. He who comes after me is preferred before me. That word before there in the Greek is the word emprosthen, which means first in rank. So John says right off the bat, man, he is the one who is so much higher than I. That is the preeminence of Jesus Christ that John the Baptist is speaking of. What does John mean that he existed before me when he says the word before the second time? He's talking about a sense of time, a time frame, basically. So when John says this, he's saying a couple of different things. He who comes after me is preferred before me. He has so much more of a higher rank than I do. When we're talking about the kingdom of God, when we're talking about my life, when we're talking about my ministry, when we're talking about the message that I preach here on this earth, John is saying he has so much higher of a rank than I do. John's saying I'm a nobody compared to Jesus. And he's saying he is the priority in my life. I'm going to put him out in front of everything else that I say and do. My job is not to point people to myself. My job is to point people to him. So if you are saying that Jesus Christ has a preeminent place in your life, that means that you are putting him in front of everything else in your life. He is the one who is out in front of you. He is the one who leads your way. So what is it that gives Jesus this preeminence? What is it that makes him so important? John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees. They said, our father Abraham told us that we could do this. And Jesus said, you know what? I was around before Abraham even existed. He says, before Abraham was, I am. And they said, you know, you're not even but 30 years old. Our father Abraham was here hundreds of years ago. How could you possibly be before him? That leads us to point number one. Jesus was before all of creation. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made through him. And without him was there not anything made that was made. And so John the Baptist says right here in the Gospel of John, for he was before me. Even though John the Baptist was born several months before Jesus was, John says, before I even came along, before I was even in the womb of my mother, Jesus Christ was before me. He was before all of creation. Turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, if you want to remember it, GE Power Company. Colossians chapter 1, and let's begin in verse 15. Let's see what the Apostle Paul has to say about how far ahead of everything else Jesus was, because I think there's something important that you need to know in this passage. Verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That's a pretty big statement right there, and that is a very important statement for us to understand. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And this is the important part right here. And in him, all things consist. What does that mean, that in him, all things consist? If it wasn't for him, everything would just come completely unraveled. Right now, if your world is falling apart, you need something to hold it together. And his name is Jesus. And when you give him a preeminent place in your life, when he has that much priority in your life, when he has that much supremacy in your life, guess what? All things are going to consist in your life. So right now, if your world is falling apart, you need some glue to hold it together. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying right there. Saying, in him, all things consist. Without him, all things fall apart. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things that he may have the preeminence. Friends, Jesus was before all creation. And therefore, in your life, he needs to take a priority, because he was around before you came along. He'll be around after you're gone. He was here when this world was put together. All things consist through him, and he is holding things together. He is the controlling, cohesive force in the universe. Revelations chapter 4, we see a worship session taking place. And in it, they say this, they sing this about him as being a part of creation. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Friend, you were made for one reason and one reason only, to give God the glory and to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. He created you for his perfect will. Ephesians chapter 2 says that same thing, that you were created by him and for him to do good works. And understanding that Jesus Christ was before all creation, and he is the thing that holds all creation together, is so important for us as we're praying effectively for the lost. Because eventually you're going to fall in, you're going to meet someone who says, you know what? We just came from this little glob of goo. We rose up out of a tar pit and we've evolved into what they are right now. There's a Greek word for that, hogwash. That's not how it happened. God spoke things into existence, and when he did, Jesus Christ was there, helping him create everything that we see and everything that we do. Therefore, he has the preeminence, not only in our lives, but in all of creation as well. And because of that, we are to exalt him above everything else. What is it that makes his exaltation so critical in our lives? What is it about him that makes him so worthy of our worship, honor, praise, and adoration? Point number two, it's his obedience. His obedience has earned his exaltation. John the Baptist said, I came to be the front runner, to expose the Lord Jesus Christ coming into this world. I'm not the one to be exalted. He is the one to be exalted. He is the Son of God. He is the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. And we are to exalt him. John 1:15, John said, he is preferred before me. He ranks higher than I, not necessarily mightier in reference to a priority in time. But John is not only speaking about Jesus from a timeline perspective, he's also talking about him as a priority in rank. Not only was he before me in existence, but he is also before me in excellence. Turn with me to John chapter 3. We're going to read a passage here for just a moment. This is something else that John the Baptist had to say about Jesus, as far as exalting him in his life. John chapter 3, let's begin in verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it is given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend is of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Verse 30 is key right here. Highlight that, underline it, draw a star by it. He must increase, but I must increase. Friends, if you're going to exalt Jesus Christ in your life, he's going to become bigger and you're going to become smaller. You ever looked up at a church steeple and wonder why it's wide at the bottom and skinnier at the top? That's because the closer you get to God, the smaller you become. And that's exactly what John the Baptist is saying right here. John the Baptist is saying, I'm stepping back. I've done my part. I've done my job. I want to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and in order for me to do that, I must decrease so that he can increase. And friend, if you're going to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in your life as well, there's some things in your life that need to decrease in order for him to increase. It's all part of that priority swap that we've been talking about. John the Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, that no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God did not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Do you exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in your life? Because of his obedience, because of what he did, his work here on this earth, his death, burial, and resurrection, he said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. He was that obedient in his life. And because of his obedience, he is worthy to be exalted in our lives and given the preeminence that he deserves. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. You were in Colossians just a moment ago. Right before it is the little book of Philippians. It talks about Jesus Christ's obedience and what it has given to him and what he has earned through it. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. So if Jesus Christ is in you, not just his spirit living in you, not just is he taking over your heart, your will, your desires, your life, he's taking over your mind as well. Your obedience level, you should have a mindset that is similar to his if you are a child of God and if Jesus lives in you. If you've exalted him above everything else in your life, Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. And being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, anytime you see a therefore in the Bible, you look to see what it's there for. Therefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus Christ, every knee should bow under heaven and under earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Put that on your list of the next passage you need to memorize. Because that is so, so powerful right there. Friend, if Jesus Christ is exalted in your life, you've already bowed the knee. And you said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. I'm exalting Jesus Christ in my life. I'm giving him the preeminence that he deserves. He is worthy of it because of his obedience. And it's only because of his obedience, only because of his obedience that I can pray effectively for the lost. It's only because of his obedience that his Holy Spirit now lives within me. He must increase. And in your prayer life, that is so, so important to understand. Because when you start praying to God, it's not like you're rubbing the bottle of a magic genie just wishing for things. You're not going to God just, you know, in case of emergency, break glass. You're saying, God, I've got something that I want to pray about that's going to impact the life of someone else. I'm going to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm going to give him the preeminence that he deserves. I'm going to set him as a priority before everything else. I want to make sure that my appeal is going out to all of those who will listen to me. And now I understand that because of your obedience, you live in me, and I now have an ability to pray effectively for the lost. But the first thing I've got to do is I've got to decrease in order for you to increase in my life. And when he increases in your life, your ability to pray effectively increases substantially. And why is that? John 3:35. Because the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. There's a couple of parables in Luke chapter 18. One of them I love dearly is the persistent widow. Both of these parables pertain to prayer. One of them is about the persistent widow. She would go and approach this unjust judge each and every day. The Bible says that she wore him out with her continual coming. But the next parable it talks about two different people, one a publican, one a Pharisee. One a tax collector that was looked down upon by all of society. The other a Pharisee, a religious person that everyone looked up to and wanted to get spiritual guidance from. It tells of the story of those two men praying. One exalts himself and the other humbles himself. The Pharisee, it says, he stood in his long robes out in the open with his head up, his arms open. He says, God, I thank you so much that I'm not like this filthy, dirty, rotten tax collector. Here's all the things that I do, Lord. Here's my reputation. But it says, on the other hand, that publican, he knelt down and he beat on his chest. He said, Lord, be merciful on me, a sinner. Jesus said this about that parable. He said, he who exalts himself will be abased, will be cast down. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. What did the Apostle Paul just say in Philippians chapter 2? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every other name. Friends, when you pray, if you want to pray effectively for the lost, you pray in the name of Jesus, that name that has been exalted, that name that is above every other name, because there is no other name more powerful in this universe than the name of Jesus Christ. Just say it with me. Jesus. Jesus. When you speak that word, Satan trembles. He has to flee. He has no authority when Jesus Christ has taken over. He has been exalted above everything else. And Jesus told the story. He said, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must I be lifted up. And he said this. He says, if I'm lifted up, if I'm exalted, I will draw all men unto me. Friend, part of the preeminence of the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted him above everything else in your life. Not only was he before all creation, not only has his obedience earned his exaltation, here's the most important part that you need to understand today. To make your prayer life more effective, to make your ability to pray for the lost more effective, his lordship in our life is reflected through our proclamation. Who do you say Jesus is? Not who is he to me, but who is he to you? Who do you proclaim Jesus Christ to be in your life? Here's the key to all that we've been discussing this past month or so. When you get this part, you truly pray more effectively for the lost. How you pray and what you say to others depends on what you can convince them of, but what you are convinced of about Jesus in your life is what you're going to proclaim. You see, here's the deal. What you proclaim to others about Jesus greatly depends on what you proclaim him to be in your life first. Let me say that again. What you proclaim to others about Jesus greatly depends on what you proclaim him to be in your own life first. Go with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. John the Baptist was a voice crying out in the wilderness, "Make straight the way of the Lord." That was his proclamation. And everywhere he went, he gave Jesus Christ the preeminence, the priority, the supremacy. The Apostle Paul, everywhere he went, planting churches, missionary journeys, three of them, thousands of miles he traveled, shipwrecked, beaten, in jail. Everything that he did as well, he made a proclamation of who Jesus Christ was. His testimony was the same no matter who he stood before. "Once I was lost, now I'm found. Once I was blind, but now I see. I was on that road to Damascus one day. I was persecuting Christians. I hated them with a passion. And now I are one. Because the Lord Jesus Christ opened up my eyes to who he really was. And now my proclamation is that he is Lord, he is Master, he is Savior. And our proclamation today should be, he is Lord of my life. He is good to me. He's my best friend. He hears my prayers. But not only that, he's coming back soon." Friend, you're on borrowed time right now. If you think you have years and years and years to go before you meet the Lord Jesus Christ, I hate to tell you, he's coming back soon. What is your proclamation, though, about who Jesus is in your life? The setting here in Matthew chapter 16, they are at Caesarea Philippi. They are literally at a place that was known as the Gates of Hell. It was a place where pagan worship was prominent. They worshiped the Greek god Pan, I believe it was. They believed that there were evil spirits all over this place, and there was a cave with water coming out of it that they literally referred to as the Gates of Hell. Jesus took his disciples there to teach them this lesson that we're about to read. And when he taught them this lesson, he pointed to one person in particular, and he asked him a question that you need to ask yourself as well. Matthew chapter 16, beginning verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" In other words, when you go to the marketplace, what do people say about Jesus? When you go to school, who do people say Jesus is? Or do they even mention his name at all? When you go to the ball game, what do people say about Jesus? You ever have a conversation in any of those settings about who Jesus is? Have you ever started off a gospel-centered conversation by asking someone, "Who is Jesus to you?" "Oh, he was a good person. He was a prophet. He was a teacher." You get all these different answers. But then you get the opportunity to say something. "Here's who Jesus is to me." The most important question presented is next. Verse 15. But he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" You see, it's not real important who other people say Jesus is. What matters most of all is who do you say Jesus is? Here's what I want you to do. If you've got your outline, turn it over to the blank side. We'll give you a little bit of a challenge here to close out with. If you don't have an outline, find an old bulletin. Get an offering envelope. Get a piece of paper, a bubblegum wrapper, a pen or something. And in just a word or two, I want you to do this. I want you to write down who Jesus is to you. Whatever word best describes Jesus Christ in your life, what would you put down? I'm not going to answer it for you. I'm not going to give you any suggestions because it's something that you need to seriously consider on your own. Because if someone were to come up and ask you, "Who is Jesus? What did he do? What does he mean to you? I want you to be able to answer that. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing in this city. He's saying, look, the gates of hell are right here. Pagan worship goes on all the time. I know that people are talking about me. You're a disciple of mine. You're following me. We've been together for 3 years. Who do you say that I am? Some of you have been Christians for a very, 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 very long time. And you probably couldn't sit down right now and explain to someone who Jesus is to you. That's what my challenge has been for the past 4 weeks, looking at John chapter 1. Out of that passage, in your quiet time, who is Jesus to me? What have I learned about him so far? Now watch what this proclamation provides. When Jesus makes this challenge to them, when he presents this question to them, Simon gives a little bit of an explanation, but Jesus says there's something that's connected with understanding who he is that will enable you to do great things with your prayer life. Simon Peter answered and he said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And also I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." That's a promise that will strengthen your prayer life. But the next one is what I really want you to focus on. "And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven." Here it is right here. Are you ready for this? "And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven." You know what? Satan is running loose through our world right now. He's telling people that same-sex marriage is all right. He's telling them that adultery is all right. He's telling them that pornography is all right. He's telling them that addiction is all right. You know what? He needs to be bound. Jesus said, "How can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods unless he first binds the strong man?" And Jesus is saying right here, when you figure out who I am for yourself, when you understand who I am to you, not about what other men are saying, but who do you say I am? And whatever you bind here on earth is going to be bound in heaven also. But check this out. It gets better. Turn to your neighbor and say, "Hey, you ready for this? Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven as well." Some people are bound up right now to some of those same things that I just mentioned. They're bound up to addiction. They're bound up to drugs. They're bound up to pornography. And Jesus says, if you'll bind those things on earth, we'll bind them in heaven. But if you see someone who is bound up in sin, if they're chained up, if they're in prison, if you will command them to be loosed, whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven as well. Now, I'm kind of curious just to see what you wrote down. If you don't mind, just a few of you, what did you write down on the back of your bulletin? Who is Jesus to you?
Heavenly Father.
Heavenly Father, that's good.
Savior.
Okay. Amen. Folks, we need to tell more people about who Jesus is. If you're a born-again believer, if you've truly had your sins forgiven, that means that Jesus Christ is your Savior. But is he your Lord as well? Is he your master? Does he have preeminence in your life? Now, I'm going to go back to this question that I've been asking for, seems like 6 or 8 months now. How's that quiet time? Because it's in those quiet times, when you're alone with the Lord, when you're soaking in his word and you run across passages like that, when you're reading through the Gospels continuously to find out who Jesus is, it's in those moments that you will truly figure out who Jesus is to you. Because here's the thing, you're not going to be able to explain to someone else who Jesus is until you first of all figure out who Jesus is to you. I'll be honest with you, I have no clue whatsoever what Brother Lee Thomas will be preaching on next week, but I'm looking forward to it already. John Logan's going to be preaching tonight. I have no clue what he's preaching on. I'm looking forward to it. I hope you'll be here tonight to support him, pray for him, and watch him grow in his ministry. I can just get excited whenever we all get together this morning during the fellowship time, seeing y'all hugging love on each other and catching up. Maybe it's because you know you're fixing to be snowed in for 3 or 4 days and you won't be able to see anybody in the outside world. But I'm hoping that these next few days, that while you have those times of quiet, that you'll really get in God's Word and explore and discover who Jesus is to you. Maybe you're here today, and this is the first time you've heard that you could have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you've never entered into that relationship. Here's what we're going to do for just a few moments. Put your phones away, put your Bibles down, put your outlines down. If you're a born-again believer, if you do pray, if you know the Lord, if you've given him the preeminence in your life, begin praying now for those around you. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, see, there's a big, big difference. Some of you have clicked on that agree button. You say, I know that I'm a Christian. I know that at some point in time I've accepted Jesus, but I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. And I don't know what kind of benefits I have from that. Would you please tell me how to continue on in that relationship? I'd love to do that. John Logan will be here in just a moment. Every head bowed and every eye closed. But here's the thing that I want to know beyond, more than anything else. It would do me absolutely no good to preach a sermon like this and then not ask if you were a Christian. You may be here today, and this may be the first time that you've ever heard the gospel. This is the first time that anyone's ever told you that you could have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This may be your first time. This may be your 100th time to hear the gospel. I don't know. Maybe there's something holding you back from entering into that relationship, asking Jesus into your heart and to change you and to give you a new life. Friend, let me tell you this. You're going to make a bunch of decisions throughout your life. Some of you may make a decision on how to invest your retirement. Some of you may be on the verge of deciding who you're going to marry. Some of you may be on the verge of deciding where you're going to go to school at or what type of career you're going to pursue. But all of those decisions pale in comparison to your decision to being a follower of Jesus Christ. Not just accepting him as your Savior, saying, I want to give Jesus the preeminence in my life. I want to give him the priority. I want to make him Lord of my life. He must increase and I must decrease. What that means is you're getting off the throne of your life. You're stepping out of control and you're giving him control. When Jesus chose his disciples, he just went up to them. He said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And from that moment on, their lives were committed to him. But Jesus asked this question, who do men say that I am? Who do you say Jesus is right now? If you can't say that Jesus Christ is the Lord of your life, in just a moment, I'm going to give you the opportunity to do that. But the most important question is this, who do you say that Jesus is? Jesus said, whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. Whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Have you ever made a public profession of faith? Has there ever been a time in your life when you bowed down on your knees and you said, Jesus, I believe that you died for my sins. I know I'm a sinner and I ask you to forgive me and make me a new person. If you've never done that, in just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a prayer to do that. First thing you got to know is we're all born with a sin nature. The Bible says that there are none righteous, no, not one, and we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's the bad news. It gets worse, though. That Bible says that sin separates us from a God that loves us. The wages of sin is death. And here's the good news. God loved us so much, he was willing to send his son to this earth to live a perfect life, to die on a cruel Roman cross, and 3 days later rise again. And now he wants to take up residency in your heart and in your life. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, that's a promise from God. First, you got to believe, but then you got to receive. A gift is not yours until you accept it. And God offers you the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Have you ever accepted that gift? If you haven't, it all starts with the praying of prayer, just like this. You don't have to say it out loud. If you've never prayed this prayer, if you've never accepted Jesus, just follow along with me. In your heart and in your mind, say, God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know that my sin has separated me from you, and I don't want that anymore. God, I ask that you would come in and cleanse me of my sins, make me a new person, and help me to become the person that you want me to be. Jesus, I believe that you died on the cross, that you rose after 3 days, and now you want to live inside of my heart. And right now, I open up the doors of my heart and allow you to come in and take control. Jesus, be my Savior, my Lord, my Master, and help me to live my life for you. If you prayed that prayer, you really meant it. In just a moment, when the music begins, nobody's going to be looking around. I'm going to ask that you just stand up, make your way down this aisle, take me or John Logan by the hand. We want to rejoice with you over that decision. That is a big, big, big deal. And we want to celebrate that decision with you. Here's how important that decision is. Jesus says that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who need no repentance. So if you just prayed that prayer, you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, guess what's going on? There's a celebration going on in heaven right now. We want to celebrate also. I'm going to pray. The music's going to begin. We're going to remain with our heads bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. If you made that decision, I want to celebrate with you. When the music starts, make your way down that aisle and come see us. Father God, we turn this invitation time over to you. We thank you so much for loving us the way that you do. And Lord, I'm thankful that I know who you are in my life. I'm thankful that I can have that personal relationship and walk with you. I thank you for making me a new person, Lord God. I thank you for bringing me here to this church and this city to be able to share the gospel with others. But Lord, I want to see some folks saved. I want to see some lives transformed. And the only way that's going to happen is when people start submitting their lives to you. So I pray that in this moment, Lord God, if there's anyone that prayed that prayer, that you'd give them the boldness to let us know about it. And Lord, I pray that if there are Christians here who don't have a crystal clear direction for their lives, that you do that with them as well. That, Lord, you would teach us how to become more effective prayer warriors for the lost in our community, our family, and our schools. We turn this invitation time over to you. We just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.